Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. The scripture tells us that we should fear the Lord and pray to Him for help with all things, because He promises to restore and strengthen you for your willingness to share in Christ's suffering and yet follow in His teaching. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word through a sermon titled, The Devil Prowls Around.
Please be seated. As we gather together this day, we gather in this place coming out of a world that really does seem a little frightening sometimes. We read the news locally and nationally and internationally, and we see so much darkness. We see so much violence. We see so much hatred. We see so much bitterness and confusion and discord that it becomes hard for us to gather the courage to step out there and be gracious. It's easier to hide away. It's easier to be cynical. It's easier to fall into that place of apathy where we just know there's nothing we can do. Just keep it away from us. When we do that, though, we are not living into God's calling on our lives to be gracious witnesses to a broken world. That is the truth of our lives as we come here into this place. It's not what God wants for us. And so let's admit that shortfalling in ourselves by joining together in the prayer of confession. Please pray it with me. Gracious God, when we find ourselves trying to live as disciples, we struggle a little bit. We know what is expected of us. We know the grace we've been asked to show and the love that needs to guide us. But though we've been called to live our lives in a very specific way, we become distracted. We chase down other paths and pursue darker roads. Though we know our calling, sometimes the call gets muddy in our minds. For our confusion, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Now, listen to the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the letter of 1 Peter. I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and then chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. That can be found on page 234 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's Word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you think about anything too much, it starts seeming strange. You know, like if you say a word over and over and over again, and eventually it loses all meaning. And, you know, it's like you say peanut butter 500 times in a row. By time number 495, you'd be saying, why am I doing this? And what does these sounds even mean? You think too much about a thing and it feels strange. You know, like walking. You don't want to overthink walking. But if you do think about it too much, it's sort of weird because the act itself is just this peculiar mix of always falling and catching yourself and falling and catching yourself and falling, you're catching yourself over and over again. But the thing itself now, the act of walking, feels like something that only weird people do in our culture. I feel that because I am a walker. Not in the Walking Dead kind of way. I am a walker in that I like to get places by using my legs to get me there. And that means that I feel weird a lot of the time. As I go around in the heart of my suburban existence, there in Annandale, tucked in snug on the inside of the Beltway, where no one walks. Nobody walks in Annandale. You don't. You don't see human beings out when you're walking. This is the kind of area where you really get to know your neighbors by knowing the faces of their cars. You know? There's a 1992 Blue Accord. Yeah, it must be Julie. You know? You know faces of cars because that's what you see. But I don't do that. I walk. I walk as much as I can because it's good for my soul and it's good time to think and it is better for this body than I inhabit, that, you know, than just sitting like I do in my study or sitting like I do in my living room. So I make a point of it. And I especially make a point of it on those days when I know that I am too busy to walk. You know, I have a zillion things on my agenda. There's the endless churning laundry wheel, which is just, you know, I don't know where it all comes from, given that my sons appear to wear the same outfit every day, but, you know, there it is. The pile needs to get done, and then there are the dishes that need to be washed, not just the ones in the sink, which we deal with the night before, but the giant piles that, you know, you wonder where all the dishes have gone, and, oh, look, there on the desk. In the room of my child, there's a stack of dishes. It's a little collection. It's almost neatly stacked. But there's so much to do. There is writing. There is study. There is church stuff. There is life that you can say, I am in too much of a hurry to get out and about. I am too rushed. But whenever I feel the scurry of that, I walk. I mean, it would be a lot faster to go to the bank and go to Giant to pick up groceries if I were encased in a couple of tons of steel, but I need to move. And if the day is cold, that's good, because it's good to feel the cold nibbling away bitter at your face. And if the day is hot, that's good. You're out in the summer. You can feel the brightness of the sun, its heat on your arm, and you can feel the beating of sweat on your receding hairline. And which is good. It's life-affirming. I mean, yes, the hair used to be here, but still, I feel affirmed in that. It makes me feel real and human. But there aren't a lot of other humans out there on the sidewalks, because walking is weird. People don't do it. There are hundreds of people around me moving by, wrapped up in their steel carapaces, and there I am, feeling like I've done something wrong. You know, I mean, I'm walking and there are all these people and I'm the only one without a car around me. It's like one of those dreams where you walk into a party naked. You know, like, oh, I must have done something incorrect here. I feel like I'm, you know, like I'm somehow less evolved than the creatures around me. You know, like I'm a crab that has neglected to have its exoskeleton on. You know, it's like all sort of fleshy and ew and that. No one's out there. Oh, I mean, that's not true. There are people out there, but they're so few. On my last walk, I passed a day laborer who was shoving along one of those, you know, one of those Chinese scooters you buy at Pep Boys, you know, that runs for about a week before you have to repair it. I passed a guy wandering, muttering to himself with bags of possessions that were his whole life strung across his back, and I passed an elderly Korean woman with a walker moving from the retirement home that's all Korean, where I deliver meals on wheels, working her way slowly towards the strip mall right across the street. She couldn't drive, but she could walk slowly, step by step. No one else is out. Even on perfect nights. And we have had a lot of perfect nights. You've been out at like 7 o'clock, it's just like, oh, this is so good, beautiful. And yet when you go on walkabout through neighborhoods on these summer evenings in that Eden-esque cool of the day, there's no one out. I do that a lot when my younger son is at his drum rehearsals on Friday evenings. This is one of those, his drum rehearsals run from 4 o'clock to 9 o'clock. There is only so long you can sit in Starbucks. There really is. And so I will go out and I will walk those streets and I know in the houses around me there are people. There are human beings in those houses, but there's no evidence of them. I feel like I've broken a rule somehow. Should I be out here? It's so still, it's so quiet on these beautiful evenings, and there aren't kids out screaming and carrying on and making the neighbors wish they would be quiet on a beautiful summer evening. There aren't neighbors outside laughing. It's just still. Every once in a while, punctuated by that TIE fighter hum of a passing car's tires. And every once in a while, I do pass somebody, someone walking, and more often than not, they'll step away across into the street so they're not walking right by me, or they'll walk by like this, you know, eyes averted. Don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. And I wonder, am I wearing something wrong? You know, I mean, I know I'm wearing mismatched clothes because that's what I do. And I know I'm wearing what my wife calls my hobo shoes, which once were tennis shoes, and they actually, they're the same size. They're not the same pair. They're the surviving member of a, you know, a deceased pair. But they still cover my feet. I mean, well, you know, that should work. I think, is that really that scary? And then I'll check, did I accidentally dress up like an evil clown today or something? And wearing that? But no, people will walk by me and be afraid. Why is he out here? Why is he walking? He should be in a car. The reaction is avoidance. Fear of the strange and fear of the different. And most of our lives now, we don't have to encounter that. We can seal ourselves away. We can lock down, we can buckle in, we can be cocooned behind safety systems or sitting comfortably in a house where the only evidence of light and life is the flashing of our big screens in our soundproof Anderson windows. And I wonder sometimes if that's one of the reasons we're so afraid of everything now. So much of our life is safe and managed and closed off from that outside of us. And couple that with the diet of terror all around that is our media. It's so easy to get the sense that we just can't venture out. Even the weather is scary. We are afraid of the world. And so there we are, sealed away in our lives, at least in Annandale we are. And to us comes this odd passage today from an odd little letter. And I will admit that when it surfaces in our cycle of readings, 1 Peter is not a letter I go to that often. One, it's very short. It's one of those handful of chapters, that you can skip over easily. This is a letter traditionally attributed to Simon Peter. And of course, while it might be his, it might also not be. The Greek is elegant and sophisticated, which wouldn't make sense if you were a Judean fisherman by trade. And the writing seems to be oriented towards a community that was made up of Gentiles who had known the stories of Torah but weren't Judean themselves. And from what we know about Peter, his ministry was to fellow Jews. And so who wrote it is strongly debated. Professors have to do something with their time, so I guess this gives them something to do. But that's not the reason I tend to steer away from 1 Peter. I don't tend to hit it that often because it seems to reflect a view of Roman society and Christians' place in it that I struggle with. I would rather spend time with Jesus and spend time with Paul than to go to Peter because some of what he says bugs me. I'll lay that right out. It does. It's hard for me to get over it. I mean, here is a letter, not in the passages we heard, but if you go into the heart of it, that if you take it straight up, seems to say some pretty twitchy things to those Christians who had been crushed under the wheels of Roman power. Like what Peter has to say to slaves. Now, in Roman culture, slavery didn't have any of the bizarre and evil racial overtones it took on in our society. It was its own special kind of evil in and of itself. In Rome, slavery was about class. Owned people were the, and if you do a tally and estimate, about 36% of Roman people who lived in the empire were owned persons. And these were people who had been born into hardship or fallen into hardship, and for some reason or another having to do with their lives that had been out of their control, they were owned persons. They were property. And they were viewed just as that. And the advice that 1 Peter gives early on is, what do you do if you are being oppressed? And the answer is, you obey no matter what. Even if the person who owns you is horrible and cruel and abusive, you obey. What does he say to the masters, the ones in that circumstance? Well, if you're listening to Paul, Paul says, you have to be aware that God loves every last one of these people you think you own. So watch what you do. If you listen to 1 Peter, there is not a peep to the people in positions of power. And I read through 1 Peter and I go, you know, maybe I should preach from one of the Gospels today. Peter also has advice for women. Women inhabited a place in Roman culture that was defined by class. So a wealthy woman who was a Roman citizen would be in a position of authority, but not as much as a man. And a woman who fell into that category of the 36% of people who were owned would have been nothing. And so Peter has advice to women, and his advice is, obey your husbands no matter what. Period. I haven't tried that in my house. It seems inadvisable. So there is awkwardness there. Just a little bit. Just a little of, what do I do with this text? But it is worth marking some things in this and realizing there are reasons this text were retained that don't have to do with just wanting to use it as an excuse to oppress. And the first thing to draw out of this letter is, who is it written to? And who is it written by? And there is the assumption in the text that the people who are being written to are not the powerful and the wealthy. Period. This is not being written to people in positions of power at all. The people it is intended for, the people who are part of the community that the author of this letter was writing to, these were the slaves and the women. That's this person's church. It is written for them, and is written for them as they experience the oppression they would have encountered because of their class and their place in society or because of their gender, and also because of their faith. Here, these people who are oppressed have taken on a faith which, if, as I believe, this is a letter written later, this is when Christianity is really starting to catch as a fire in the Roman Empire. This is the point where Roman governors are writing letters to the emperor saying, suddenly there are Christians everywhere. Everyone's Christian, and they don't want to worship the emperor anymore. What do we do about this change in our society, to which, you know, this is a letter between Domitian and Pliny. Domitian writes back, oh, just kill them. Just kill them. Just make sure they're dead. Rome was a great place to live. It really was just, ugh. This is being written to the oppressed by someone who shared their oppression, experienced it themselves. Even if this was Peter, Peter as a Judean would have known what it meant to be oppressed. This is someone who, as tradition tells it, died, was executed for his faith. I think that counts as oppression. I don't know. Generally, I would put it in that category. And the question then becomes, well, how does this letter respond to those conditions of injustice? And the answer is, it does not. It doesn't approve of it. It names oppression as oppression, at least where the slaves are concerned. I don't think Peter quite got there with the ladies, but we're trying. More helpful, though, is what its counsel is to those who are experiencing the world as a power that tears them apart and that makes them frightened. Because living in Rome, if you're a slave and you're a woman and you are following a religion that can get you killed, that's a little frightening. I don't think our experience of Christian faith is anything like that, thank God. But it's a terrifying thing. You could die in horrible and creative ways. for being who you are and for believing what you believe. This is frightening. And what 1 Peter counsels here in the passage we heard is to remain strong, to not let anxiety consume you, and to remain committed to your integrity as a person in the face of all of that. Stand by this commitment you have made to a path that is changing the world enough that power is starting to notice it. Remain true to your commitment to the self that Christ is calling to be: loving, faithful, kind, merciful, generous. And just because the world outside is not that way, don't let it in its power break you, drive you to fear, and turn you away from this path that you have chosen, and that is changing things. In this letter, as much as I struggle with parts of it, I see value in that. Hear a world they live in, where everything is broken. And they are told, you have been given something that is your strength. Hold to it. And when we, in our admittedly easier place, look out at a world where darkness can seem all around, that's important for us to hear. Because it is easy to look out there, see the mess of things, and respond from anxious fear. It's easy to want to stay hidden. We don't want to be out there. We don't want to be vulnerable. Because in this world, it feels like the devil does prowl around. We listen to the news of our world, and it seems that death is just one psychopath away. Someone can hate you for being a woman and shoot you, or hate you for being from a particular background and shoot you, or hate you for just being there. And death can be right there. That feels to us like a world where the devil prowls around. We look out at a world where hunger and disease and poverty still enslave a huge proportion of the world's population, even while we have impossible levels of wealth around us that somehow doesn't satisfy. And that feels like a world where the devil prowls around. Our temptation in the face of that much mess is very much to withdraw inside of ourselves and then either let ourselves be consumed by anger and take on the way of the world, or just despair, hide ourselves away in our steel cocoons and behind our insulated doors. But First Peter says to us, don't do that. Don't let that fear and anxiety that comes from our own sense of powerlessness in the face of those things turn us from acting graciously in the world. First Peter says to us, you've been given something immense by the one who created all things. Have confidence in that good thing you have been given. And when you feel that devil walking around, resist him from the integrity of your faith. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The challenge of paying attention to the world in which we live is that it scares the bejabbers out of us. It is anxiety-inducing. It is tension-making. It stirs us to fear. And the more we read and the more time we spend looking at the mess human beings seem to be making of the world, the more easy it is for those anxieties to press into us, to where we view others, every stranger, every passing car we don't recognize and need to Facebook about. Every single thing can become a point of fear, driving us further and further into self-isolation and away from each other and away from the grace we are meant to show the world. Today, from a book I struggle with, we got a message telling us to resist that, saying from whatever place of humbleness, whatever place of struggle you find yourself, know that the grace of the God who made you, the grace of the God who was willing to give all of us someone to teach us a better path, that grace and power is with you. From that message, we are told, have confidence. Whatever anxieties we have, give them over to the Creator, who can handle it. And when you act, act from the integrity of a loving, hopeful self. Act in the integrity of that person that God knows and that you are trying to be. Go out into the world and live that life confidently. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.